We're going to be in Matthew, but we're going to go back in time to Matthew chapter 6. I often do this when we're doing a communion Sunday. Sometimes I'll take a break from our regular study. We're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 23. Can you believe it? Next Sunday, Lord willing, but we're going to be in the 6th chapter of Matthew today. It's been so long ago, I'm sure that you don't remember exactly what we went through. But it's the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to talk today about something just very, 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 very practical. And that is just, I mean, there's nothing more practical, I don't think, than prayer. And the subject of praying, also something that we don't take nearly as much advantage of as we ought to as believers. I sure hope we don't stand before the Lord one day. I mean, when the Lord comes, I really hope that that's not our regret, that we're kind of like, man, didn't spend enough time praying, you know? But Jesus talks in this passage about prayer, and it's prayer, it's a message on prayer that is given to the body of Christ. This is not given to people in general. There were a lot of things Jesus said that were given to people in general. This isn't one of them. The Sermon on the Mount was given to the church. It was given to Christians, to born-again believers. And it is to you that the wonderful privilege of prayer, talking to God, has been given. And he begins in verse 5, if you look with me there, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and he says, "And when you pray." Did you notice that Jesus didn't say, "And if you pray"? He starts off taking it absolutely for granted that you will pray, because this is the birthright of every Christian, to talk to God and pray. I love the fact that he just assumes that we're going to do it. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." Now, the word hypocrites is an interesting Greek word that is actually a similar word for actor and actress. And it speaks of a mask, because sometimes in drama, they would actually put a mask over their face during the drama presentation. Now, we don't do that today, but the whole idea is the same. You're acting like someone else when you're in a drama, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. When you pray, don't act like someone else. Be yourself. You know, and we'll talk a little bit about that, but he said, "Don't be like a hypocrite, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they could be seen by others." Actually, when we get to Matthew chapter 23, which hopefully again next week we'll get into that chapter, Jesus is going to be denouncing the religious leaders for this very thing. They love to get up in church, and for them it was the synagogue, or they like to be on street corners and just start praying. You and I would probably get a little freaked out if somebody just started loudly praying on a street corner. But in their culture, they considered it kind of a sign of spirituality. And oh, aren't they eloquent about the way they pray? And oh, God, you know, sort of a thing, you know, that just gets you just kind of, just, I'm going to get the goosebumps going here, sort of a thing. He says, don't do that. Because all you're doing is you're doing it to be seen by others. And frankly, that is one of the characteristics of the religious leaders in Jesus' day. They were all outward. Now, it was all for show. Now, when I actually pray with people, I find this not so much to be the case with modern day Christians. In fact, would you say that it's pretty accurate for me to say that most Christians don't want to pray out loud? Would you say that's probably the case? I think praying out loud is really intimidating for a lot of people, and even if it's just, especially in a big room, but even if it's just like two people. I've sat down here in the front row on many occasions with people after a service, and we'll be talking, and I'll just kind of say, "Well, why don't you just pray, and I'll agree with you here." And I'm just trying to get them to kind of, you know, voice this thing that they have on their heart or whatever. And they look at me, and the eyes get really big, and it's kind of like, no way am I going to pray for you. And often what they'll do, though, is they'll just simply say, "I don't know what to say." And really, that isn't true. What they're kind of saying is, "I don't want to stumble over my words in your hearing, because I'm not an eloquent prayer." You know, big fat deal. God doesn't need your eloquence. What he wants is he wants your heart. And I get the fact that that's intimidating to do in front of people. I get that. And I won't force a person to do that. If they go, if they kind of freeze up when I say, well, why don't you pray and I'll agree with you. Then if they do one of those numbers, I'd say, okay, all right, I'll pray and you agree. And we'll, but you know, we're still praying together and so forth. But the reason people struggle with praying out loud is because a lot of people struggle with praying, period. I mean, just let's just face it. We struggle with prayer. Can I tell you something? I've been pastoring this church for over 23 years. I've been a pastor for 30 years. Prayer has been the biggest struggle of my Christian walk. Hands down. Biggest thing that I've been challenged with. Staying on course, praying. It's hard. It's a battle. It reminds me of wrestling. And I was sharing in first service that wrestling for me doesn't have a very positive connotation because I grew up with an older brother. And we shared a room for the majority of our time at home. And he was always bigger than me and he was always stronger than me. And so therefore, and because we were always together, he had plenty of opportunity to, you know, beat me up. And he seemed to kind of enjoy it, actually. And so I think of wrestling, you know, it's like, hey, Paul, let's wrestle. Do we have to? Because I knew how that was going to turn out. He's going to put me in a scissor lock until I can't breathe. You know, right across the midsection. That's what he loved to do. And until I'd either cry or yell for mom or, you know, whatever the thing was, just to get him to stop. But that's my kind of my recollection of wrestling. So when you talk about wrestling, but isn't that kind of what prayer is like? It's like it's a wrestling match. And I don't really like going into a wrestling match. But you remember when Paul was writing to the Colossians and he talked to them about this man named Epaphroditus. And he said, Epaphroditus is always wrestling in prayer for you guys. And it's an interesting sort of a term, but you think about it and you think, you know what? That's what prayer is. It's like getting in there and you know you got to get in a headlock and then it gets you in a headlock and then you're you know sweating and, you know you can smell the other person's breath. That's why I never went out for wrestling. I just did not want to hug a sweaty guy. Sorry, just not interested. Sort of a thing, you know. Sorry, Chuck, but that's just yeah. But you know it just did never sound very appealing to me. But and frankly, wrestling and prayer doesn't always sound tremendously appealing either, but it's something we're called to because of the dynamic of reaching out to God in our lives and so forth. So anyway, he goes on, end of verse 5, he talks about those people who are hypocritical about the way that they pray, and he says they've already received their reward because you know, they're trying to look spiritual in front of people, and if that's what they're trying to do, that's probably what they got, but that's all they got. They didn't get anything beyond that. And then he goes on to talk about how you and I ought to pray. He says in verse 6, that when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father, look at this, who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, it says, will reward you. You know why he's talking about going into your prayer closet or your room? And it doesn't have to be a room, could be today he might say, go get in the car and go for a drive or just go for a walk. The idea is getting away from people. And here's why. Whenever we're in front of people and we're praying, we're always conscious of the fact that there are people there. You know, when I pray in front of you guys, and I pray a lot in front of people, but I never lose the consciousness that people are there. Never. And it always kind of guides my prayer because I know I'm praying in front of people. You know, I'm sure you won't find this surprising. When I pray all by myself, I pray very differently than when I'm praying in public. And it's because when we're alone with God, it just gets really real, really fast. Have you ever noticed that? And I don't worry about what I say. I don't worry about how I say it. I don't even worry about finishing a sentence when I'm praying by myself because he knows my heart. I can pray the first part of my prayer out loud, and I can pray the last part of my prayer in silence. In fact, have you ever been driving down the road and you're praying, and all of a sudden you realize somebody's looking at you? And you want to kind of, it's like, where did my Bluetooth headpiece go? I want to make it look like I'm on the phone. It's like, that's a great way to pray, and people don't think you're an idiot. You just put your little headpiece in, and you drive along and pray. They think you're on the phone. It's pretty cool. But anyway, you know, you're so much more real when people aren't around. And God wants you to be real. Here's why. He wants to have a relationship with you. And it's when we get real, and when we start really saying what's on our heart, that real relating begins. Real intimacy begins to take over. When I'm praying in front of people, I can pray up a storm. Doesn't mean that I'm being intimate with God. Doesn't even necessarily mean that I'm being real. It means that I'm praying. You know, I can pray up a lather, but it's when I get alone with God that the real praying really begins, because that's when there's nobody to impress. I don't have to think about my words. And do you know that God's not bothered by that? I mean, have you ever read through the Psalms? You ever read how David prayed? I mean, David got real with God. And I like that about it. In fact, I like some of the other biblical authors, prophets, and so forth. Jeremiah got real with God. God, I would speak to you about your justice, you know, sort of a thing. You know, that's basically kind of saying, I'm not so sure about this whole thing. I mean, that's the kind of things these guys would say to the Lord, never disrespectfully, but honestly. Honestly, I'm honest, you know, when I'm alone with God. God, I'm not sure I'm going to make it. I probably wouldn't say that in public. God wants us, Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. In other words, get away from people. Get away from the influence of people. Just get away from trying to impress anybody and pray to God and so forth. God is never intimidated. He's never put off by your prayer. Sometimes you got to be careful when you're praying in public. You know? Got to be careful somebody doesn't, you know, get offended because I maybe prayed about something that they're dealing with. Or maybe I don't even know they're dealing with it, but I pray about it, and later on they're kind of like, you know, that was nice of you. And you know, it's like there's always something in the back of your head. You're kind of concerned about that. You're never concerned about that when you're alone with God. God's never going to kind of go, oh, what did you say? Or what did you mean by that? He's never going to ask that. He knows exactly what you meant because he can see the heart. It's very freeing to pray alone with God. And you know what? God would so much rather you be real than you sit around mouthing empty religious phrases and calling that prayer. That's what he goes on to say in verse 7. He says, when you pray, look at this. He says, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles, or your Bible may say, as the pagans do. For they think they're going to be heard just because of their many words. When you think about empty religious phrases, you probably have something going through your mind. Maybe you were even raised in a religious system that encouraged empty religious phrases, like recitations of prayer that just kind of go da 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 da, and your mind doesn't even have to be connected. Da 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 da. Go Seahawks. Da 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 da. I'm hungry. Da 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 da. You know what I'm saying? Because it's just, you're just saying. And here's what's really interesting, and in fact even a bit ironic. Jesus makes this statement, and in a couple of verses he comes to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. Right? You guys are familiar with that one? I think everybody in the world is familiar with the Lord's Prayer. What have we done with the Lord's Prayer? We've made it a mindless recitation, haven't we? The very thing Jesus told us not to do. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Go Seahawks. You know, you can say it and you're thinking something else. So it's just really crazy, you know? Jesus says in verse 8, if you look with me there, he says, don't be like those people that are just saying things. Don't be like them. They're just saying it. He says, listen, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Did you know that? Did you know that the omniscience of God being what it is, and omniscience is God's all-knowingness? I don't even think that's a word, but you know what I mean. God is, you know, he knows everything at all times perfectly. He knows what you need even before you ask him. Now, there's probably some smart aleck in the group right now. It's probably one of my boys. And there is probably going, well, then why pray? If God knows what I need even before I ask him, then why pray? Well, I think we probably know the answer to that. It has to do with that little thing we talked about before called relationship. Having a relationship with God means talking, getting to know, conversing, communing. You know, communion is not just a cup and a wafer. Communion is connectedness. Communing with God is being intimate, spending time, talking, getting to know you, sort of a thing. You can't do that if you're just kind of like, you know, God, I was going to pray, but you already know anyway, so see ya. That's not going to work. That's not going to cut it. You know, there's another reason why God wants you and I to ask for things in prayer. I mean, to literally come to him and ask. I'll tell you why. Because it takes faith to verbalize it. You know, it's one thing to say, well, God knows my need, so I'm not even going to ask. That's a cop-out. It's another thing to say, God, here's what I need. And I'm going to tell you what I need because you know what? That takes faith to say that. To actually say it. God, I need this. I need you. Because I'm calling out to him by faith. I am literally placing my heart, my life, my needs in his hands. Father, I need you. I need this. I'm looking to you to accomplish this in my life. That is a step of faith. And it's important for you and I to take that step of faith in prayer. Okay? And don't just expect other people to do the praying. You do it. You pray. Now, again, what follows in verse 9 and following is what we call the Lord's Prayer. And it's just what we called it. Jesus didn't say, okay, I'm going to give you guys some. I'm going to call it the Lord's Prayer. He didn't say that. In fact, he gave it to them. It's probably better a believer's prayer. But it was never meant to be recited verbatim. It was never given to you and I so that we would just recite the thing and not think about what we're saying. It's not why he gave it. He didn't say, okay, guys, here's the deal. When you pray, say these exact words. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And da 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 da. And he didn't say that. You know, Jesus himself spent like long periods of time in prayer, like all night long. You think he was just sitting praying the Lord's Prayer over and over and over? Well, certainly not, because number one, he didn't have any sins to deal with, you know, himself. But the point is, we have prayers that are given to us in the Word of God that Jesus prayed. And, you know, he obviously moved. He took the elements of that prayer which is given to us, and he applied them and spoke and communicated with God. And you and I are supposed to do that too. When you take the Lord's Prayer and you take it apart, part by part, element by element, you find out that what is there is far more than just this recitation, this mindless recitation, which unfortunately it has become. You find out it's a guideline, it's a roadmap to help us in prayer. So rather than just saying, Our Father, anybody can say that, Our Father who art in heaven. I mean, most of us even do the King James Version. Even though we may never have cracked a King James Bible in our lives, we heard it in King James, we memorized it in King James, and that's the way we say it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we say it, and it's just, there's nothing there. So what is he telling us to do here? He's telling us to be guided in prayer. Let's look at how he says us to do it. He says, first of all, in verse 9, he says, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven. Now, guys, don't slip past that before thinking about that and talking to God about that, because you know what? That's a privilege. That is a privilege. You know, the patriarchs knew God as the Almighty, and Moses knew God as the I Am, and the Israelites knew God as Jehovah Yahweh. But because of what Jesus Christ came to do on the cross for you and I, we get to know God as Papa. That was unheard of. Unheard of! You're calling God your Father? Hey, whenever Jesus did that, they wanted to pick up rocks and kill him. That's not, you can't call God your Father. Yeah, but you and I can because of what Jesus, of course, Jesus had the unique opportunity, because as the unique and only begotten Son of God, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, you and I can call him Father. Let me ask you a question. You think everybody can call God Father? Anybody who wants to? See, that's what makes reciting the Lord's Prayer such a travesty. Not everybody can call God Father, because he is not everyone's Father. You know, you hear people say all the time, we're all just children of God. No, we're not. That's not what the Bible says. Let me show you what the Bible says. John chapter 1, it says, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name. What did he do? He gave the right to become children of God and to call God Papa. Not anybody can just say, he's my Father. You have to be saved. You have to be born again. You have to have received him and believed in his name. We went through that kind of symbolically in communion just this morning. And if you did that today, maybe you even did it for the first time today, you have the birthright to call God Papa, to come to him in that very unique and loving and intimate way. But not everybody does. In fact, I'm willing to bet there are people in this room that don't have the right to call God Father, because they have not yet received him, truly received him. So you see, we're made children of God. We're not born naturally children of God. We're born supernaturally as children of God. And that happens when we receive Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. So, very important thing. What are we then to do? And, you know, so we spend some time just rejoicing, just reveling in the fact that he's our Father. And then what does he go on to say here? Then we're to say, hallowed be your name. And the word hallowed, your Bible may say holy. That's what it means. It's a word for holy. And you know what we sang this morning? Were you singing today during worship? I thought it was a sweet time of worship this morning. We were singing, holy, holy, holy. Do you know that's what the angels say? Day and night, they never stop before the throne of God, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. It's worship. What is he telling us? Come and worship God. Come and worship your Father. Come and worship at his throne. In fact, that's the way we're supposed to come to God. Look at Psalm 100 and verse 4. Enter his gates. How? With complaints? No, with thanksgiving, praise, and his courts with praise. That's how we're to enter in. So we don't come to God just going, God. We come and we say, Lord, you are holy. Father, you are holy. Holy is your name. We worship you. Have you ever wondered why we start off the service with musical worship? Did you think it was just because we wanted to create a neat way for people who came in late to not have to kind of make a scene? That's not it at all. We are to do this very thing. We're to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We come to worship and praise, and then we get into the word for a little while and that sort of thing, and it's exactly the way the Bible would have us to do it. Jesus is telling us here in the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father, I come to you, I'm your son. You are holy. Holy, you're a holy God. And when you pray according to this guideline, you just start worshiping the Lord. You just spend some time I'm just going to meditate on your holiness. You are holy. And you know what? I know you want to bring holiness into my life too. And I just start talking to him about that stuff, you know. Next, he says in verse 10, look with me in your Bible. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the meat of prayer right here. This is the center. This is that chewy nugget, like they say about Tootsie Pops. This is the center. This is what you're getting to, right? It's to get down there and get to the brass tacks. We have been given the privilege of praying the kingdom of God and the will of God down here on earth. Okay? It's a privilege. And do you know what's going on down here? This is the kingdom of man, and it's ruled by Satan. The Bible says he is the temporary ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the Bible calls him. And it's a temporary rulership, believe you me. And he's going down and he knows it. But he still has this temporary rulership, this malevolent rulership set up here. And you and I are affected by it every day. It affects our lives. It affects our hearts. It affects our minds. It affects our marriages. It affects our children. It affects everything about our lives. And you and I are given the privilege of taking the very kingdom of God. And by the way, where there's a kingdom, there's got to be a king. Otherwise, not a kingdom. You are praying the kingship, the throne, the rulership of God into that situation. So you're praying about your family. Father, you're saying, I pray that you would, that you'd be crowned over this situation. I pray that you would rule over this thing in my family. You know. That's what you're praying. You're praying, God, I give you the freedom to rule. I pray for your will to be accomplished. Now rule, reign, bring your majesty into this thing. I know Satan's had his hands in this thing and it's a mess, but now I'm asking for your rulership. And we cry out to God and we say, bring your kingdom here on earth. Let it be done here as it is done there. That's what we're told to do. And yeah, that's a wrestling match. But it's important. And it's a privilege. Then he says in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. He's not just telling you to pray for a loaf of bread. Your daily bread is whatever you need. It might be bread, but it might be patience. It might be forgiveness. It might be strength, kindness, whatever, victory. God, whatever I need, that's your daily bread. But I want you to see something very important here. It's called your daily bread. It's not called your monthly bread, right? Or your yearly bread. It's your daily bread. You know why? We get back to that thing called relationship. God wants to have a relationship with you. And so, you know what? He's put this, there's this spiritual rule that we saw that got started way back in the days of manna in the desert. And here it is. What God gives you today is going to stink by tomorrow. It's going to be perfect for yesterday. But you try to hold it over to today, it's going to be stinky and full of maggots. And here's why, because God wants you to come to him today. He wants you to come to him every day for a new, fresh supply. Give us this day what we need, our daily bread, whatever that may be. What is your need? You know, you probably know what your needs are. You know? God, here's what I need. I need it today. And I'm not asking for tomorrow. I'll come to you tomorrow and I'll ask about that. But for today, I need this. And I need it. And he'll provide it. And he's not intimidated to hear you ask. And then he says in verse 12, and forgive us our debts, or your Bible may say sins. It does say sins in Luke's account of this. Same thing. Kind of depends on the audience you're talking to. But he says, I love this. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven the debts of others. That's a trick. I don't know if you like that or not, but you've been tricked. He told you to ask God that he would measure to you forgiveness based on the measure you use for others. Let me ask you a question. If God measured forgiveness to you the way you measured it to others, would you be forgiven at the end of the day? That's what he's challenging you and I to do. And in this challenge, in this prayer, is to keep our hearts open to God. And keep our hearts open to others that we might have our heart open to God. And we're saying, Father, forgive me. Forgive me in accordance with how I forgive other people. You got somebody in your life that you're kind of mad at and you're kind of smoldering under the surface about? Give it up, man. It's, you know, being mad at somebody is the dumbest thing in the world. It really is. Holding on to unforgiveness, it's like drinking poison and thinking it's going to hurt the other person. It's just really, really dumb. And so give it up. Give it to God. You know, just lay it at his feet and just say, you know what? I give this to you in the name of Jesus. I don't have what it takes to forgive this person, but I believe you do. In fact, you know what? I know right now I'm praying to the one who hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And now you live inside of me. And that very power to forgive now resides inside of me. And I'm going to start letting it out. And I'm going to let you do that work inside my heart to forgive others. Yeah, even that person that hurt me so badly. Finally, he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or literally, the evil one. It can actually be either way. Jesus tells us in this last part of this prayer that he wants you and I to be mindful, to pray about steering clear about those things that might otherwise lead us into temptation or, you know, whatever, and to lead us and to steer us clear of the enemy who often loves to do the tempting. But please understand, people, this prayer, Lord, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil, it assumes that you're also, you know, not recklessly putting yourself in the path of temptation and making yourself liable to the enemy's attack by just kind of living a foolish existence. Do you know what I mean? It's kind of like me, and I used to do this. I'm ashamed to say it, but when I was a teenager, I was a total speed freak, and I'm not talking about drugs. I'm talking about the kind of stuff that what went through my veins was gasoline, and I would put my foot on the pedal, and I just loved going fast in my car. I mean, I just did, and I lived in rural Minnesota, and I could get away with driving about 115 miles an hour and not getting caught. I don't know how I lived through my teenage years. I have no idea. And it is the dumbest thing in the world. And I used to drive 115 miles an hour down the road and say, God, please protect me. Somewhere in the back of my head, I can hear God going, you're an idiot. You know, but it's like, you know, here I am living this reckless, foolish existence, but I'm crying out to God to protect me. You know, and there's an assumption here that you and I are going to live wisely. That we're going to make good decisions, you know what I mean? That we're going to kind of cooperate. The Bible says, Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said, listen, don't give the devil an opportunity. Stop giving the devil opportunities. He's walking all over your back, but you're letting him because you're doing things that open the door. That's what, you know, you got to be, you know, live smart. But as you're living smart and so forth, even after you've lived dumb, you can still come to God and just say, deliver me. I mean, he'll still do it. Even though you're the one that got yourself into the mess. Do you know that? Do you know you can still cry out to God and say, deliver me. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the evil one. He'll still do it. He won't. God is so cool. He won't sit back and go, no, you got yourself into that one, dude. You're getting yourself out by yourself. He's not that petty. In fact, he's not petty at all. He loves you so much, he'll let you go, hang yourself, and he'll be right there in time to cut the rope before it snaps your neck. He is so cool. So you can still cry out to God, and he wants you to. So we need to start praying for God to deliver us. Deliver me from evil. Do you know what Christians do 9 times out of 10? They don't pray that prayer. Do you know Christians often don't pray that prayer? Deliver me from evil. What they do is they work it out themselves. They get into a bind and they just work it out themselves. And sometimes God lets them do it. And it'll work. But what happens is they're in a pattern now, you see. They're in a pattern of figuring out their own answers to their own problems. And they may pray and they say, God, deliver me. And then they just go out and work their own deliverance. And then they get into another bind and it's that much easier just to go work out their own deliverance. And then they get into another bind and pretty soon they're not even coming to God anymore because they never really stopped to wait for him to deliver them in the first place. Some of us can be pretty smart about the way we get out of our problems. Problem is, someday you're going to hit a brick wall. And you're going to come up against a situation you can't do anything about. And you're going to be so accustomed to fixing it yourself that you're going to find a whole new voice with which to cry to God on that day. And you'll be crying buckets. And wondering why in the world you didn't start taking God at his word, trusting him with all of your heart, and leaning not on your own understanding, but instead in all your ways acknowledging him and letting him do the work of deliverance. There's a wonderful proverb that says, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory is in the hands of the Lord. In other words, you and I can fight a good fight, but at the end of the day, it's God who wins the battle. And he's the one who's going to bring deliverance into our lives, you know, in the final analysis. It's not you, it's not me, it's him. So he says, come to me, cry out to me for deliverance. I like to do that. I like to deliver my children. You in a tough spot today? Cry out to God. Cry out to God. Trust him with all of your heart. Get your hands off the problem and get on your knees and pray and trust God with all of your heart. And listen, it's going to be the toughest wrestling match you may ever get into, but it'll be worth it because you're going to learn how to depend on the power that is behind this entire universe. And nothing will be too difficult for you because nothing is too difficult for Him.